We are grateful once again to be able to honor the principle of freedom through military victory and remember those who are serving in our nation's military, and especially those from this assembly who are still serving both overseas in harm's way and still in service training and providing and defending our freedom today. God has protected His Word. He has preserved His Word, something that is denied by the scholars and most of the Bible teachers today, but we certainly appreciate every Sunday the fact that He is, and every time we meet, the fact that we can hold an inerrant, infallible copy of His Word in our hand, and we certainly appreciate our King James Bible. We gather together this morning, and hopefully as we get through today's Bible class and the next few Bible classes, you'll start to gain a better even appreciation than you have now for our gathering together and our assembling together and what that means. And we do so as those who are seeking our sonship education, and that sets us into a very unique select company of believers in Jesus Christ. And therefore this exhortation that we read on Sunday morning is designed to fit perfectly and correspond with where we are as we are beginning our sonship education in Romans 12, receiving the instruction of wisdom. And the exhortation says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8. Well, we're glad to see Luke and Kristen, Mr. and Mrs. Newbold, back with us this morning, and I wanted to take care of one last piece of business that I didn't get to take care of on the day of their wedding. So it is my privilege for the first time publicly to present Mr. and Mrs. Luke Newbold. Your music guy had a quick trigger finger, and as soon as you kiss, he immediately hit the hallelujah chorus, and there was no going back. And I may have said something, I think I said something at the wedding about it, that I may have done that there, but I just wanted to make sure I finished the whole wedding. That was the end of it, and then we were supposed to go. But anyway, it's good to have them back with us today, safe and sound. I do have a letter that came to me, and I was asked to read it to you, and it's with my great pleasure, actually, that I read it to you, but I can't read it without my glasses because it's so small. But I'd like to read this to you, and this is as much to you as it is to me. And it's from Art Bird up in Canada, and as you see on our board back there, the little group that meets up there, there's actually two others that I've never met before, and so there's a total of six that gather together, and this is just a letter of appreciation to you, really, for what they're gaining and getting in their sonship education. It says, "Dear Pastor Newbold, we would like to take this opportunity to thank you and your assembly for providing us through the internet the means to be able to begin our growth in sonship. After our mutual friend, Pastor Keith Blades, died about a year ago, we recognized the need to make a commitment to carry on with our group in sonship and to continue what was started when you came up to Strathmore in April of 2010. So a small group of six people, Kenneth, Noreen, Kevin, Tammy, Dixie, and I, began meeting last September. We began at the beginning with your Father's Day message, class 1597. All right, they always put the class number in there. I have no idea what class number is what, but that must have been our first Father's Day message, he said, from about 3 years ago. He says, our format is to listen to your messages at our own homes at the same pace you took your folks at. 4 messages per week, and then meet together every 4 weeks. We are separated by a fair amount of distance, and this has worked out well for us. I outline the material you cover, and when we get together, I referee a couple of hours of interactive learning, reviewing what we've learned and working out any kinks and snags that we may have encountered along the way. Our interactive learning has been getting better each time we get together. This past year has been a time of real growth for each of us. Each one of us is seeing the Bible in a better light. Right division and appreciating God's Word in the King James are each huge and important issues, but sonship seems to be tying all the Bible together for us, right from what God intended to do with Adam, through to what He wants to do with us, the body of Christ, as men of understanding in this dispensation, all the way to the dispensation of the fullness of times. And I know that now leaving the table of contents and moving on to Romans 8, 16 and following, there is going to be an even more personal impact of God's Word on each of our lives. By the way, he has no idea. We have exciting and important times ahead. At our meeting yesterday, we reached a milestone. We have now listened to and discussed all of your background to sonship education material, and we'll soon begin Romans 8, 16 through 39. But first, we're going to spend our next month going through the sonship gathering material from last February just to strengthen our understanding of sanctification as it leads to sonship. And then we'll resume our journey with you all as you took your assembly into Romans 8, 16 and on. And he says, Mark, will you let your folks know just what an important ministry your assembly has in putting your material on the internet? A big part of what makes it valuable, aside from the truth you're teaching, is the way that you are doing it. You are so focused on your own assembly. You are committed to bring each of your people along together, and we get to listen in on that. I hope you can keep that focus clear, for I know you are getting inquiries from others around the country, and it would be easy to be distracted. In closing, we hope that you will personally be encouraged by this note, for your ministry is bearing fruit among some whom you have never met in person. Please know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. On behalf of our little group, with love and respect, Art Bird. I thought that was a very nice letter, and he stresses all the time that it's so critical to follow along an assembly that is doing things right. And I had a great talk with Art the other day, and he and Dixie were taking a little break in between the time of planting and everything and harvest, and they were on their way to the mountains, and they'd pulled over the side of the road and called me and had a great talk with him. But I want you to know what I told him. I said, the way I feel about it is, it's the assembly of this church that deserves the credit, because we've come a long way. And the things that we used to believe and teach here, whatever I did, it really pales in comparison to the receiving end of what I did. Because without that, nothing would have happened. And so you should be commended. And it is a commendable thing that we have set the final authority in this assembly where it needs to be, in God's Word and not in the pastor. We have understood right division together. We have come to understand the greatest part of our sanctified position in Christ together, our sonship, adoption as sons. And so therefore, as I always tell everybody, and I wish you could hear some of these conversations, you don't get to hear them very often, but whenever they start talking about me, I immediately shut that kind of talking down, and I get them talking about you, because... And Neil Leverance is seeing this as well. The kind of fabric, as he likes to use the expression, of the people that make up this assembly, it is unique. Because even as, and it's going to be very applicable to what we're going to begin looking at today and some of the details now of Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8. But there's other ministries and other pastors who are attempting to teach sonship and just can't seem to get past some of the common, stupid mistakes and ridiculous, petty things that go on that are so common in most churches, but that are wholly uncommon in this church. And I never forget that I have the freedom to bring things to you because of that, without worrying about being attacked or causing a division or a rift or a schism or things like that. But there's a trust that we have with one another that is really unique, and you should be commended for that. And as I said before we took our little wedding break, not that I looked for it or we looked for it or even desire it, it just happens to lay in our lap that when it comes to sonship education, we really are the tip of the spear. And there are others out there and more who are looking to us to follow the path that we're going down. And so it makes what we do here incredibly important to the body of Christ. And so just a great letter of commendation and well deserved because of your reception and readiness to be educated in God's Word. So just a really good word of encouragement there this morning. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy, of freedom, and preparation. By the way, after this morning's Bible class, this preparation may take on a new dimension to it, hopefully, to not only lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems, but begin to recognize what we're doing when we assemble ourselves together. And therefore, getting that in your mind and getting prepared to receive the instruction of wisdom is all that this silent prayer is about. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do assemble ourselves together here with the recognition that something very unique happens when we do so, that we are here together as a body, and therefore as members one of another, we have a living union dynamic that takes place when we do assemble ourselves together, each one as members one of another. We thank you for this, that you have designed this local assembly to be that way, to be a model or a microcosm of what it's like to function in all of those offices that are out there in the principalities and powers, mights and dominions and thrones that are in the creature itself. And we thank you for the opportunity to be educated by your word under the more excellent way of having the complete written word of God in our hand, and that your spirit leads us through this curriculum. And therefore, we are so grateful to have its powerful work within each one of us. And we seek now to take what we have learned, what is now generated in our minds as far and in our hearts as far as our understanding of godly love and the conduct and behavior that's appropriate to that. And we now desire to see ourselves and to actually function in laboring with you in the business of this local assembly. We pray that your words will effectually accomplish that job, and we know they will. And therefore, we are so grateful to receive them this morning and pray that these things will continue to edify us properly and educate us properly as your sons, to your honor, to your glory and usefulness. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's get ourselves warmed up in our thinking since it's been a little while and read through the passage that deals with the first of six different components that go to make up receiving the instruction of wisdom. Not a lot of review this morning because we've got a lot of ground to cover. But let's at least warm our thinking up to it. Once again, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. All right, now just as a reminder, these last three verses are again, once again, we're not going to do a review. We just once again remind ourselves that verse 3 brings the thinking, it deals with the thinking aspect of godliness, bringing godly love into existence. Verses 4 and 5 take that godly love that is brought into existence, that selflessness, that selfless godly love, and it brings us to the point of having to think for the first time, and we had to pretend because we have so often, for thousands and thousands and thousands of times, talked about the body of Christ. But the truth is, in the sense and sequence of things, this is the first time you're ever told that you are a body and members one of another, and you had to think about your body and think about that body analogy to be able to understand and appreciate the kind of conduct and behavior or the living aspect that comes out of that godly, selfless love thinking. And once that is there and you have those attributes, and once those attributes are there, and you see those on the board now, I've adjusted this a little bit. In verses 4 and 5, you have those attributes of usefulness, cooperation, servitude, and watching for the welfare. Those are things that your body naturally has as attributes of its conduct and behavior. Verses 6, 7, and 8 now begin to do something for the very first time. And I've taken a lot of time. I've done it purposefully over the course of verses 3 and all the way through verse 8. Because you need the time. You need time to begin to hopefully adjust your day. Things are starting. I hope you feel a little bit of a pinch of how things are crowding, and you need to kind of move things off your table, so to speak, to get more time, to spend more time with your Father in some intelligent sonship prayer, to spend time just thinking about what is being told to you here, what the ramifications, what the implications of it are, because they're huge. This is enormously important. And therefore, that all should be taking place. Time needs to be given to this particular aspect of receiving the instruction of wisdom. And you come now to the point where all that has been done in verse 3, 4, and 5 has produced a zealous desire. There's a desire that has been produced through that. And the desire is to look around in this local assembly and say, I should be doing something. I should be laboring. This is the field in which I'm going to begin to labor. We're not going to think about a universal church right now. We're not going to think about taking it out of this assembly. That'll come in time. But you first think about how you're going to be put to usefulness, put to work, laboring with your Father in the business of the local assembly in which you sit. And therefore, we've gone over, in I think, sufficient enough background work that we have done to now approach with some real intelligence of what we're doing when we're approaching this with all the background that we've had, and maybe just one more slide will suffice, but that background is so critical that we went over to understand that God has a grand design as we begin to read here in verse 6, having then gifts, that God has this grand design or this master plan by which all three members of the Godhead are involved, and they're involved in godly edifying, not just involved in in thinking, living, laboring. That's all true and very important. But there's more to godly edifying than that. And this complements, this fits perfectly and matches and mates up with the thinking, living, labor that we understand of godly edifying, to see that there's a design and all the members of the Godhead are involved in that design. But the bottom floor of it, so to speak, or the bottom level in which the Holy Spirit was the chief person of the Godhead involved in it, giving diversities of gifts when this dispensation of grace began, all got replaced that less excellent way with the more excellent way of the complete written Word of God, and the Holy Ghost is the chief member involved in that, and all the members, therefore, as we read in just a verse above that, or two above that, all members have not the same office. So instead of the gift system that was inferior to the more excellent way, it was replaced by the more excellent way. And now instead of seeking a gift, we're all members having an office, and that's what we're going to be concerned with. But this grand design has to be in mind as well, that office that we're going to serve and what you're going to be doing in this local assembly with conscious, cognizant understanding and intelligent understanding that what you're doing is actually an office that you are fulfilling. Now let me tell you something, for some of you, there's not going to be much of an adjustment at all here, except in your attitude. And that is a big thing. Because for some of you, you're already doing things that are going to fulfill some of the things we talk about. But maybe the only adjustment you're going to have to make is that you now perceive yourself doing that, and the attitude you have doing that now is going to fit in this grand design. Because that's not just doing something for something's sake or doing something for orderliness sake, even though that's part of it. What you're doing is serving the body, and there's differences of administrations, and that the ministry and the administrations of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is His body, which you are now a part of. That's what you were just told. We are all members of one body in Christ, but it doesn't end there. That office, serving the different administrations of the Lord, the body itself, goes to the diversities of operations of your Father, in which He has a grand operation in mind for that service that you are performing, or that labor that you and Him are engaged in together. And all of that is to fulfill an operation that He desires to get accomplished. And folks, that kind of thinking is going to be, you could take this thing, pull it off as a transparency, take it with you when you die, when you get rid of this body, and when you are put into the creature, you could overlay that design and it's going to match it perfectly. Because what you're doing now is designed to be taken with you when you die and to be put into use in the heavenly places when you're placed as sons. All right? With that much review and no more, let's now come back to verse 6. And begin to now move on with proper understanding and appreciation now for there being, when Paul begins to, and our Father gives us the last three verses here of this first component, 6, 7, and 8, He's now meeting the need that we have to desire to labor with Him. That should be a thrilling desire. It shouldn't be daunting. It shouldn't be fearful. It shouldn't be reluctant. It should be a chomping at the bit desire to begin to labor. This is the first time you're really going to get to labor with your Father. You haven't really done it until now. You've done a lot of things, but you haven't done it with all that kind of understanding and appreciation of what's going on. And there's really a glorious aspect to this that we're going to begin to engage in. But we've come to see that He gives us a list of seven different, as He calls them, gifts: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy. And we came to understand in our last time we were together, there's two major categories of need that every local assembly has. And those first four, and then those last three, are the proper way to group these seven gifts together. And we understand that by the language, by the terminology, by the prepositions, by the cadence, by all of those things that we looked at. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation go together. And those first four gifts meet one of two categories of need every local assembly has. I don't care if it's just those six folks up there in Canada, or if it's the 20 or 30 or 40 that I don't know how many show up from time to time here, or any other assembly, that they all have these needs. One of those is edificational needs. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation meets those edificational needs. And secondly, practical needs. Giving, ruling, and mercy are going to meet those. And folks, you're going to find yourself this morning, unless you're a deacon or myself, you're going to find yourself in one of those three. You may not see it right now, but by the time we get done, well, in fact, we may not even get to those three today. We might just get to these four. But by the time we get done with this, you're going to find yourself in one of those three. I guarantee everybody here will have a job. This isn't Obamacare. Anyway. Yeah, I'm not going to go there, and you're going to find out why in a moment. Well, let's begin looking at the details then of those categories, because there's detail given to us here. It may seem like really simple language, and it is, but there's something that God says about these things that we need to pay attention to and get a better appreciation for what you're going to have in order to do what you're going to be called upon to do, something very different than under that gift system. That spiritual gift system, you're going to be called upon to make an intelligent, wise sonship decision as to what office in the body you're going to participate in when you take that godly, selfless love that you now have in existence and those body attributes and put that into practice by laboring with your Father in His business right here in our local assembly at Triangle Bible Church. Well, now, based upon what we've come to understand and appreciate about this list of gifts, of offices, in verses 6 through 8, it's really, as I said before, it's really only those last three of giving, ruling, and mercy, or the practical needs of the local assembly, and you can see in your Bible there that those are given in the last three-fourths. There's about four different little phrases in verse 8. So you're really only going to be concerned with those last three and the last three quarters of verse 8. Those are the ones that you are going to be primarily concerned with. And not just understanding what giving can be. By the way, each one of those has far more to it than what you first and most commonly think about. For instance, when you think about giving, what's the most common thing that you think about giving in a local assembly? I knew. There's far more giving than that. And there's far more to ruling than what you may first come up with. And there's far more to mercy than what you may first and only think about. Because, and there's terminology and description that goes with those things, where you're going to be doing those things with simplicity, with diligence, with cheerfulness. And those aren't just superfluous, flowery terms to make a nice Hallmark greeting card type thing in the Bible. Those are very specifically chosen words that match up with each of those gifts or each of those offices. And they're very critical to how you perceive and understand and appreciate the functionality of those things. And so those are the ones you as the assembly are going to primarily be concerned with, since the first category of edificational needs, or the first four gifts, are going to be primarily fulfilled by one person in the assembly. And I may have said this before a little too rigidly, that it's just one person. It may be one person or two in some instances, but either one or a very few in the local assembly will ever have anything to do with the edificational needs of the assembly, and primarily it's just one person. But we'll talk about that as we go through that this morning, and then the rest of the needs or the practical needs are the ones that you're going to primarily be concerned with. But the truth is, even though there are only three gifts listed there in under practical needs or offices, the truth is every single one of you will be able to function and labor with your Father in this local assembly in one or maybe even in a combination. We've talked about this. Some of these things will come based upon certain situations or circumstances that arise, and so more offices will suddenly be needed, be demanded, and therefore as a body, just as your body does this all the time. We've experienced it in just the last couple of weeks. You walk out your door, all of a sudden you hit that 100 degree, 100% humidity, and your body, without even telling it, your body immediately begins to have a demand put on it, and certain glands and certain members of your body start to go into function, pores open up, sweat gets produced, the whole body's cooling mechanism goes into effect that 10 minutes before that, it wasn't even called upon. You go back in a cool, dry place, and that particular office, those particular members of your body, they just shut themselves down because they're not needed at that particular time. And all that body analogy is all there. So there's going to be some of these that are going to be almost always needed. There's going to be instances where combinations of them are needed because we don't have enough people to fill everyone, and so some will do double duty. Your body does that as well. And it's not inconceivable that you can come up with a way of one member doing the job that takes up the slack of another. But you have combinations of that in which those three are the primary areas of the practical needs that you're going to be laboring with your Father in our local assembly. And therefore, every one of you are going to find yourself intelligently, prayerfully, and wisely laboring either in giving, ruling, or showing mercy. And those are general right now. As a matter of fact, the actual specific thing that you do isn't really mentioned there. And we'll come back to this illustration later on, but it's much like in the military. In the military, you have your non-commissioned officers. We'll set them aside for a moment. But you have commissioned officers. They fulfill offices. But there's not just one. In other words, it wouldn't be surprising, therefore, to find that, for instance, in giving, that's a general office, like a general, and underneath that are the other offices that serve that bigger office, like your colonels and your lieutenant colonels, your majors, your captains and lieutenants, all serving what that general does. So these are general categories. So your particular office may not be called what you function in here, something in this list, but its general description goes to one of those three areas. You see what I mean? And so therefore, you will find yourself laboring in one of these three ways. And again, while there's more offices that, and we'll see more of these later on as we go through the curriculum, these three are sufficient to get the assembly to begin to operate and function as our Father's designed for a local assembly to function, which is to function according to that master plan that we just talked about, that grand design whereby you know, you intelligently know, I'm not just doing this so the church looks pretty. I'm not just doing this so that the pastor can have the time to be able to devote his life to his study of the Word and I gain the benefit of his laboring heart. I'm not just doing it for that. I'm not doing it just so that we can be more comfortable in here or so that I can help some other person. Those are important things, but now you've got that design that you're doing this for this particular diverse operation to meet and fulfill the labor aspect with my Father in one of his operations. And so you have that kind of intelligence that you're bringing to it. This is what starts to distinguish a son from the ordinary average Christian. He has no idea when he goes to church what he's doing. He's just sitting there. Hopefully he'll get a little truth here or there out of the 20-minute or 10-minute sermon. And then hopefully his breakfast won't come up when he's having to listen to that nauseating so-called choir sing some of the most horribly written, horribly produced, horribly sung praise and worship service choruses chanted over and over again, which resembles very little difference between us and voodoo. That's what I mean by intelligently understanding what you do when you walk in the door. And you have that design in your mind that you function in an office to minister and serve the Lord in the body, and in turn fulfill the diverse operation of your Father Himself. But nevertheless, even though these are going to be the more emphasized of the seven, we're going to study this out in the order in which they're given by our Father. And so therefore, under the category, first of all, of edificational needs, by the way, edificational apparently isn't a word, because every time I write edification all, A-L on the end of it, why, my spell checker tells me I've misspelled it. So we've just invented a new word, because I'm not changing it. Don't come up and tell me that there's no such thing as edificational. There is now. So maybe I ought to submit that to the OED board. But under the category of edificational needs, Paul lists a total of four gifts, four offices. The reason I'm saying interchangeably gifts, offices, is so that I don't have to constantly be saying under the more excellent way. Because it's gifts under the gift system, or offices under the more excellent way, and they are prophecy, ministry, teaching, and exhortation. Notice verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. There's your first one, prophecy. Or ministry, there's your second one. Let us wait. Notice what again, most of these are going to be self-explanatory. They're not going to require a lot of study. Because prophecy, ministry, teaching, and exhortation, you pretty much know what they are. And Paul expects you to know what they are. But what I'm really interested in, too, is what is said about them. For instance, about prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And then the next three, there's really only one little thing said about them. Or ministry, let us wait on it. Let us wait on our ministering. And that wait goes to the next two as well. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And the word wait, though it's not used there, is implied that when it comes to ministry, teaching, and exhortation, we who are meeting the edificational needs of the local assembly are to wait on those things. And the truth of the matter is, and by the way, this is the case with all seven of these gifts or offices that are listed here in Romans 12, 6 through 8. The truth is, as I said, these are offices that are general descriptions. And the significance in that is that there's going to be these, for lack of a better expression, sub-offices, so to speak, that are going to have a more specific description to them that are going to fit. They're going to match up with one of those generally described offices listed here. In other words, your actual function in the body, your actual laboring in the local assembly, you're going to have in that local assembly, you may, and there's one in here right now that may be fulfilling the office of teacher. That's me. Whether it's teacher or something more specific, but there's something more specific than being just simply a teacher behind the teaching. There's being the bishop of the local assembly. That comes later on, but that's what I'm doing. And there's something more specific behind the issue of you functioning in, I'm just picking some out, say ruling. Something more specific than you determining to function in showing mercy. And regardless, that more specific function that you determine to participate in and labor in the local assembly, no matter what it could be called in detail, you know, I'm going to oversee, that's a ruler position. I'm going to oversee and make sure that all of the audio aspect of this assembly and the recording aspect of this assembly is taken care of. That's an office that meets a need, a practical need in this local assembly. But that audio video is not up here. But it does have a category in which it fits. And so therefore, that's the kind of thinking I want you to have ramping up to these things. What you actually do is going to fit, it's going to mate or match up with one of the offices listed here. And again, this is all going to have to be something, and we're going to get into this far more. By the way, we're going to do one of the most important things we're ever going to do at the end of verse 8, before we go on to verse 9. You're going to get a post-doctrinal exhortation that is going to be in very great detail. And then with each component, all we're going to do is go back to that exhortation and give it to you again, not in detail, but we're going to go back over it again and again and again. But here's something you're going to have to begin to get used to. And you're not going to hear this in almost any other church. The truth of the matter is, when it comes to determining what you're going to do, this is going to have to be something you're going to have to figure out all on your own. You're going to have to stand as an adult, and you're going to have to begin to perceive what you're doing and fit that into here. And hopefully, maybe not with everybody, but hopefully with some of you, I might even hear from you. You might even tell one another what you're doing in the body. Not the specificness of it, but I'm ruling in the body. I'm showing mercy in the body. I'm giving in the body. And again, these don't seem very deep, but they are very profound to things that in some ways are already going on in this assembly, but now need to be recognized for what they are. All right, we'll get more on that a little later on. But for now, let's begin here looking at this, because we need to move along. Verse 6 begins. Let's take a look now at some of the details. Paul begins, I don't want to get past this. In fact, let me put the verses back up here for a moment. I don't want to get past this. Paul comes along and says, having then gifts, blah, 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 blah. And I don't mean the Bible's blah, 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 but having then gifts, and so forth and so on. Notice, don't let this pass you by, the word then. And this is that little exercise I like to take you through all the time. We have the then, having then gifts. Notice what Paul does not say. He doesn't say, having gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. He doesn't do that. He says, having then gifts. He puts that little then there. Well, that's significant. That then tells you, just like you would use it with some folks, you would say, okay, then. What does that tell you? It tells you something has been accomplished. By this point, something has been done. Something, and upon what has been accomplished, we can now move on. It's one of those little markers that's in that curriculum. Has the godly love been brought into existence? Yes. Has the body attributes been brought into existence and living? Yes. All right, then. That's what the then is there for. We've now accomplished this. You need to be aware that something has been accomplished. And because it has, we can now move on to the next thing, which is the final thing for the effectual working of what verses 3 through 8 are designed to accomplish. And since what verses 3 through 8 are designed to accomplish is to get the first component of our instruction of wisdom effectually working within us. And since godliness or godly edifying is what's going on, that then that's sitting there is designed to make sure that you have that cognizant understanding, that you have the effectual working of the thinking aspect, you have the effectual working of the living aspect. Or as we have shown on here before and up there, you have those two things, what verse 3 did, what verses 4 and 5 did. The then brings that vividly to your mind. That all has been accomplished. That's all effectually working. In other words, when you come to verse 6, you're expected to bring to it godly selfless love that's been generated in verse 3 and those body attributes, usefulness, cooperation, servant, welfare that was produced from verses 4 and 5, those are the natural outworking of that godly selfless love. So therefore what Paul's doing here is to make sure with one little word, one simple word, that you've got the effectual working of the godly thinking, the godly labor from verse 3, 4, and 5. That's been accomplished.
And now then, in view of that being accomplished, we can begin to finally labor with our Father in the business He has to do with us in the local assembly in which we assemble. Now that may sound very repetitive from what we've gone over and over, but actually it's a critical, essential thing. Because what's beginning to happen, and this is going to be critical in my assessment of whether we should move on or not. But what should be taking place and beginning to happen is we're kind of, I put it this way, only so to speak, we're kind of leaving home for good. Today begins a marked departure from the way we commonly thought about local church and about our local assembly. And there's going to be a division starting to take place between our assembly and the way we understand, appreciate, and think about it and the way the rest of the Christian world looks at church. And that's what we're doing this morning. And it doesn't happen until you get to the labor aspect of it, of your first component, of your first sonship decision-making skill. And what I mean by leaving home for good is that you now are going to view what it means to assemble. To assemble yourselves together. And what that means every time you come into this local church, that all should now be in the process of changing. The way you think about coming to Bible class. And honestly, it ought to be in your mind even as you're driving into the class. You're no longer just assembling as a classroom of saints, as a classroom of believers. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way, of understanding that's what we are. The local church is to be a classroom. But folks, this is going beyond that. This is getting down to the nitty-gritty where the rubber meets the road of the grand design that God has for that classroom. There's more to the local assembly than the classroom. And you start to think about that you're no longer just a classroom of saints coming to a church for Bible class or coming to a church to get some divine truths to live by from Bible class. But you're assembling as a local church should begin to mean more to you than it ever did before. And the godly edification you've been coming to Bible class to get, that should take on far more meaning than simply something that benefits you. After all, that's why you've been coming here. Up until today, and maybe it started a little earlier than this because I blab about stuff a lot, but up until this moment, and there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not condemning you. I'm not criticizing you. Don't misunderstand me. What we've done, I've said this in our last several lessons ago. What we've done is right. What we've done has got us to this point. But it has to be taken beyond what you commonly think about. Even as uncommon as that is compared to most of Christianity, it's going to get even more uncommoner. That's not a word in any language, but it's going to get more uncommon. And that godly edification that you've been coming to get should take on more than just something for me. My edification is at stake here. Even your edification as a son or daughter of your Heavenly Father. There's more at stake than just you getting it. Because this is again coming from those body attributes that are now newly emerged in your heart, along with that godly selfless love that you're starting to view one another as members of a body, one body in Christ, and all members one of another. And this is important for you to realize. That this is a marker that you should start to recognize is true of you. Because while that issue of assembling to receive your godly sonship edification is still and always will be the paramount issue of why we're here, of what a local church is about. The truth is, every time you put your hand on the handle of that door, I'm talking about the outside door there, every one of you, when you come in, you grab that handle. When you grab that handle of that door to come into this local church, it should be recognizable to you. In other words, it ought to be uppermost in your mind, and should cause you, if you even have to do it physically, nobody will mind, they'll wait. Before you pull down on that lever and come into this assembly, you should, if you have to, pause for a moment and realize and recognize that when you walk in that door, when you come into this assembly, you're not just an individual saint walking into a place to receive your own private edification. We've already discussed the fact that you're not coming together as individual members of a group. That's not what's happening. I don't know if any of this is getting across to you. I'm not sure by what the way you're looking at me there. But far more than that, when you walk in here, you're assembling together as a body, as members, one of another. And folks, that is different than anything on this earth, where my edification isn't just for my private advancement in my sonship life. It is that, and it never will stop being that. But at the same exact time, another dimension has been added to this. And the dimension is that my private personal edification as a son benefits you. And yours benefits me. Because where all this is going to go is where you've read later on out there in Ephesians, out there in Colossians. That we are all going to be fit, joined and fit and knit together. There's going to be a process that we're going to go through as a body, not just individual, but as a body, as a local assembly, where the excesses, well, let's call it what it is, the fat is all going to be taken out. We're going to become lean. We're going to become knit together. And folks, some of this is going to be very critical for the way we are going to have to meet the adversary who's going to resist all of this from ever taking place, because he absolutely knows what's going on here. He absolutely understands what God has done and designed and powerfully put into the local assembly for it to do. And we'll make it so that it's going to be the most difficult thing you have ever engaged your mind, your life, your energy in, is to completely function properly as a local assembly should function, because it is where the actual training is going to take place for you to be utilized in the heavenly places and to knock off and unseat and take away the adversary's clutches on possession of that realm. That's why, to me, this is an exciting thing. So you begin to, as you walk in here, you begin to realize when we meet together, when we assemble together, what that means. And that means that assembling as a body, with body-type thinking, with body-type features to the local assembly, you now view yourself and you view every other member, every other person you assemble with, as members of a body, as members one of another. And since that's the case, as members of a body, you've got an office to fulfill in the body. It's not just working in the church. It's fulfilling an office in the body. And folks, what I just described, there's almost no Christian today that thinks that way when they, quote, go to church. Ask him about it. If you really want to just befuddle a believer, that was alliterative. If you want to befuddle a believer,
Sometime when they're telling you about their church, ask them why they go. Well, why are you going? Well, it's a thing to do. That's not an answer. And then the answers they do give, watch how wild they are. But almost no one ever comes to church, opens that door, and as they walk in it, their mind, what they're viewing from their perspective and viewpoint is, as I walk into this assembly with these other members of this assembly with me, especially when you've got the whole sonship curriculum being taught, when you come to church and you view it properly, you come in and recognize as you walk in that assembly, a dynamic, living, union, relationship now comes together and comes to life. That's what I talked about before. Like when we're out there, we're kind of like disjointed, dismembered body parts. But when we come together, when we assemble, and this isn't without foundation. If you go through the Corinthian epistles, you'll find Paul constantly. He'll talk about when you assemble. And he straightens out what's going on with those carnal Corinthians when they assemble. But Paul teaches you from the get-go here that when you assemble as a dynamic, living, union relationship. Folks, that's got to be in your mind. It's got to be, because when you go into the heavenly places, that's exactly the way you've got to function out there. You're not going to function as you've got some little power up here just doing his own thing. And you got some little throne down here who's doing his own thing, and they're just la da da dee da, just having fun out here with the stars and the angels. No, that throne understands its living union relationship with that power, and that power understands its living union relationship with that principality. And on and on and on, just like your arm understands its living union relationship with the core of your body. Your lungs, your body part, they understand there's a dynamic, living, union relationship. Folks, that's why the very expressions were used. When we went through Romans 6 and Romans 7 and the first part of Romans 8, of what God has made you to be in Christ. Because it's in Christ that you first understand there's a living, dynamic, union, living union relationship there. It's not just to stay there, but it's to be utilized in the epitome of your sanctified position, and that's your sonship life because of what your Father's business is going to be with you in the heavenly places. That's exactly how God designed and ever designed for an assembly to be. I don't care if it's 3, 4, 5, or 6 people that are meeting together in a house, or whether it's 50, 60, or 100 people meeting in a local church. And the reason for that is, like I said, exactly the same. It's the exact same kind of dynamic living union relationship that is supposed to exist and designed to exist out in the creature, where you will be placed one day as your Father's son, and where you'll be thinking, living, and laboring with your Father and his business there. Well, we're going to run through this real quick and get to the first gift, and we'll break. So he says, having then, by the way, that was all about the word then. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, at this point, we're just going to go through some things pretty quickly here. As we pointed out before, we're going to handle this exactly the way in which it was designed to be handled by the Roman saints, with only one exception. And you know what that is. We're all aware of the gift system being replaced by that less excellent, albeit sufficient at the time, gifting system that existed for a limited period of time when this dispensation of grace began. That's been replaced now by the more excellent way of the complete written Word of God. That's going to be borne in mind by us. And with that complete written Word of God in hand now, with our status in our sanctified position in Christ being that of an adult adopted son, instead of being pew, pew, zapped by the Holy Ghost with a spiritual gift, as an intelligent sons, you and I get to choose. We get to determine all on our own which office we're going to participate in and function in as a member of the body of this local assembly, as members one of another. But this phrase here, very quickly before we break, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, that still has significance to us.
I know it says gifts, but when he says differing according to the grace that is given to us, that has significance even though we are now operating on the more excellent way. Because the office-holding members of the body are still just as Paul said they are. Remember when we were over, we don't look at it because we don't have enough time, but over in 1 Corinthians, when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we noticed in verse 18, Paul said, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." What does Paul say here? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And just as God said through the Apostle Paul that he set the members, everyone, we're still a body. Even though the more excellent way has come in, the body design is exactly the same. And God has set the members as it has pleased him. Even though the gifting system's been replaced by the more excellent way, God's grand design, his master plan, is still the same. He still has diversities of operations to accomplish with the local assembly, with the local body. And he has designed the body and with its many members and many offices. And as he says, he set them that way. He set them so. And they still stand. The body doesn't change because the more excellent way came in. The more excellent way doesn't mean that we lop off body parts. Or that we don't use body parts. No, the body function is still the same. It still stands, even though the more excellent way came in. The only difference is, instead of the Spirit zapping you with a spiritual gift, you determine on your own which office you're going to fulfill. The grand design stays the same. The body configuration stays the same. And off we go to the races. Only with full understanding to fully fulfill. That's redundant, but those operations of our Father. By the way, one thing, and we'll break. I don't know if this has crossed your mind, but you should be absolutely thrilled. Let's go back to it, just put it up there. You should be so thrilled to operate on the more excellent way. And for a reason maybe you didn't think about, rather than being spiritually gifted by the Holy Ghost. And you should be thrilled that the gifting system has been replaced with a more excellent way. In fact, if you want to shout or you want to praise the Lord for something, you ought to praise Him for that. For a reason, as I said, some don't ever think of, because you may never have thought of this before, and I'm sure that the average Christian, this is never, that wants to operate, that they got a spiritual gift or several spiritual gifts. The Holy Ghost zapped them with a spiritual gift. They got supernatural unction from the Holy Ghost or whatever. Operating on the less excellent way of the spiritual gift system, I'm sure it's never crossed their mind. But has it ever crossed your mind that under that system, by the Spirit spiritually or supernaturally gifting you, that what it did was limit you? It limited you to only the gift that the Holy Ghost gave you. But under the more excellent way, there's no limitation. Isn't that consistent with being a son, where restrictions and limitations are lifted and you have liberty? You're not limited to just one, but by being able to choose your office, you can go. You can go from ruling to mercy, from mercy to giving, from giving to mercy, without any supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. It gives you unlimited decisions to meet the needs in the local assembly. It gives you liberty, which is what a son should have, far more liberty to operate in many offices, the offices of your intelligent choosing. Well, we'll stop right there, and when we come back after our break, we're going to start looking at these four edificational need gifts and offices in some detail, even though we're not going to give as much detail to them as we're going to give to the last three, because the last three are going to be more about you than anything. So we'll stop right there, and when we come back, we're going to start looking at some detail at prophecy, ministry, teaching, and exhortation.